Well, I just want to thank Brother Gilbert, who always approaches God's throne with such genuineness and grace in your prayers. And I thank you, brother, for that. You have helped me pray to the Lord in a genuine way. So thank you. Well, it's Veterans Day, and I thank all the veterans this morning for their service and their sacrifice to this country. And I'm very grateful for that because you all allow us to enjoy the liberties that we certainly have. And in spite of all the noble acts that you all do, I want to help us see that serving people or sacrificing our lives is good, but there is something better to it than that. And that is simply that we give our lives for God's message. That yes, God's word is a message to die for. That if you don't believe me, just ask Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, along with four other missionaries, were killed while bringing Christianity to the people of Ecuador. And the people of Ecuador, they were known as the Accas, and they were an isolated tribe, but they were known for their violence toward their own people and outsiders who entered their territory. And Jim Elliot and his four companions, they decided to leave their personal comforts and to go to this land to share the gospel with people. And just 5 days after setting up their camps on January 8th, 1956, all five missionaries were attacked by the people they went to minister to. Jim Elliot and the four other missionaries showed that through their sacrificial death, that God's word was a message worthy to die for. And in our text today, we are going to see another man who considered God's word a message to die for. And his story is found in Acts chapter 6 and 7. It's the story of Stephen, and I hope you open your Bibles there. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, we learn that Stephen was the first disciple to die for Jesus in the early church. We don't have a lot of information about Stephen's life, but what we do have is worthy of consideration because Stephen's life is a life of sacrifice and service, and that is what the Lord Jesus calls us to. But here's the catch. Stephen's life was short-lived. Stephen did not live to see his grandchildren grow up and become successful and serve the Lord. Stephen did not live to see the gospel reach the entire world as Jesus said it would. But the great sacrifice that Stephen made certainly impacted the early church. And I know his story will impact us too as we count God's word a message to die for. And so what does Stephen teach us about God's word being worthy to die for? And I'd want to share with you the first point. And that simply is that God calls us to serve, just as he called Stephen to serve. That a message worth dying for first calls us to serve. I want to look in Acts chapter 6 and read verses 1 through 6 so we can get an introduction of Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, the text says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them." When needs arise in a local church, God calls us, those that are members of that local church, to serve. And the church in Acts chapter 6 certainly had a need. Their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And instead of the apostles neglecting the preaching of the word, they decided to instruct the local church to select 7 men that were capable and qualified of serving these women. And Stephen was one of those 7 men that were capable and qualified to serve. Now, the thing about it is, Stephen was not chosen because of his good looks or his good physique. Stephen was not chosen because he acted or he looked good before all the people. Stephen was chosen because he had a good reputation with God's people. That he was highly respected because of his character, not because he had money or power, the things that the religious world emphasizes about people serving. And so we learn from Stephen that if you want a good reputation, which is something that we shouldn't desire, but if you are a servant, then we learn that you will gain a good reputation. But so many people today think that this idea of serving is somehow weak, that you're somehow below everybody. But yet the gospel teaches us that serving is actually what Jesus did. And when you look at it from the perspective that we are made strong when we serve, then serving will mean something to you. But Stephen also understood this as well, that he was committed to God's word. If you notice in the text in verse 3, that these men had to be chosen based on spiritual qualities alone. Verse 3, the text says they had to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Verse 5 says Stephen was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, this idea of being full of the Holy Spirit is not the idea of being able to work miracles. We're going to see that Stephen was able to work miracles, but it was after the apostles laid hands on him. Then he was able to work miracles. This idea of being full of the Holy Spirit is that Stephen was under the influence, the direction of the Spirit, that and everything Stephen did, he was led by the Spirit. And so you can go to Galatians chapter 6 and see the fruits of the Spirit. But how does a person allow the Spirit to control their lives? Or how does one live out biblical truth on an everyday practical basis? How is one able to make wise judgments? Well, they first have to be committed to God's word. That is what being full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit is all about. It is about being committed to God's word. But it's not only about that, but we also must be committed to God's people. Verse 3, the text says, select 7 men from among you. These men could not just be from anywhere. They couldn't be from, as we would say in our modern day terminology, another institution or organization. But they had to be identified with the local church there. They had to be actively serving and participating in the needs of the local church. How else would Stephen have this good reputation if he was not serving in this local church? And so we see that we not only have to be committed to God's word, but we have to be committed to God's people. And you know what? You know, some people will say, you know, I can be a Christian and I do not have to be a part of a local church. That I can be spiritual, but I don't have to be a part of, I don't have to worship with people. And it sure seems to me that if you look at the biblical perspective in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when the disciples became Christians, they didn't live in isolation. The text says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread and to fellowship. When we get to Acts chapter 6, we see this. You see this in Ephesians 4, that the growth of the local church is due when the members commit themselves to serving one another. And as Paul says, that is what causes the growth of the body, of the building up of itself in love. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. The text talks about how we ought to love one another and stimulate one another to love and good works. Well, I cannot do that if I'm watching the Dallas Cowboys on Sunday night. I cannot do that if I am isolated, if I am not with you all. I cannot stir you up to love and good works. And so we see that this idea that I can be a Christian but not a part of a church is unbiblical. And I think people have fears of being a part of a church because they feel that they have somehow experienced hypocrisy from God's people. And let me just say that God's people are not always what we need to be. And I understand that many people go to church and they have very terrible experiences. But that's life. And God's people are not perfect. And I believe we see that with the life of Moses. If you remember in Hebrews 11, what we studied last week, that Moses was willing to leave the comforts and the treasures of Egypt, and he was willing to cling closely to the people of God. And we know from the book of Exodus all of the pain and the turmoil that Moses had to deal with God's people. But yet, Moses was willing to deal with God's people in spite of their immorality and their continual complaining. You look at Paul in the New Testament, Paul in the book of Corinthians. Here is a church who is having problems with unity and with marriage and with a lot of other things, as we studied with pride this morning. And yet Paul, he is willing to bear with them, and he is willing to associate with them and call them brothers. And so we learn that, yes, God's people are not what they need to be, but God has called us to love, to forgive, to bear with one another, to be compassionate. As we're studying in Ephesians 4, we learn that that is how unity comes about, is when we have humility, gentleness, and tolerance for one another. And when we do that, the unity of the Spirit is preserved. But, you know, I think we would also do well to remember that we serve a holy and righteous God. And yet he was willing, and he still is willing, to have fellowship with sinful and rebellious people. And so if we saw things from that perspective, perhaps we would be more committed to God's people, even when they don't act like they should. And something else to think about. You know, I'd rather worship with God's people than not worship with people who are living for themselves and living for this world. And that's just something for us to think about. It's something for us to be grateful for the fellowship that we have with one another as believers in Jesus Christ. And lastly, we can't forget this. And in verse 7, we learn that the kingdom grew. And this is what it means to be committed to God's word and his people. Verse 7, the word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And God's word was able to spread because people saw a need, and they responded to that need, and that allowed the apostles to go out and spread God's word effectively. But I want to say a thing about kingdom growth. You know, in our study this morning, we saw that Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, that they wanted a king so that they could fit in with all the other nations. And when it comes to kingdom and church growth in our religious world, I think people, in the same way that the Israelites wanted a king, they want programs so they can fit in with all the other churches, mainstream churches in our country. That we want endless fun and entertainment, that we want more social gatherings, that we want more ministries to do the work that God has called us to do in the local church. And why do we want that? And we see what denominational churches are doing, that they are winning people to Christ, or at least we think they are the right way. And in essence, they are not. People are still lost. They are not being converted to Christ. So we need to understand from a biblical perspective that kingdom growth is not based on programs that provide endless fun and entertainment, that provide financial services, that provide all these nice enrichment programs. That kingdom growth is the result of disciples seeing a need within the local church and disciples coming together to take care of that need so that the work of the kingdom spreads. And God has authorized us by local body of believers here at Spring Creek to do the work that he calls us to do, not an organization or an institution. As I mentioned earlier, Ephesians 4, Paul says, you want to grow? Well, you must commit to doing the work of service. And when you do that, you grow to the maturity, you go to the fullness of Jesus Christ. And that should be our goal as believers in Christ. But I want to give you a second point of why God's message is worthy of dying for, and that is we got to have the strength to share what changed us. And Stephen showed this, and I'm looking in verse 8 of chapter 6. Verse 8 in chapter 6. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen and they saw his face was like the face of an angel. You know, I started off with the story of Jim Elliot, and we learned that him and his four other companions were willing to go to another country and share the gospel, to share what had changed them. And, you know, I don't know if Stephen knew that day that he was putting his life on the line for God's word. But Stephen did not run from that moment. And when something has made an impact in your life, you're not going to shy away from that moment. And certainly Stephen did not. Verses 1 and 13, they tell us that they recruited false witnesses to accuse Stephen. And if you notice that this is the same tactic that they used to condemn Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 through 61. The text says in verse 59 of Matthew 26 that the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days." Wow, look at Stephen. He is sharing in the same sufferings that Christ shared in. And then next, Stephen will spend 53 verses surveying Israelite history, just like we've been doing in our Bible class. And what Stephen is doing is he is showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that he traces God's work through history from Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and then ultimately the Christ. And so, once the people hear all of this good history and all of what God has done through all of his Old Testament saints up until the Messiah, in verse 51 of Acts chapter 7, here's what Stephen tells the people. He condemns them. He says in verse 51 of Acts 7, "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him, you who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it." You know, when we tell people about Jesus, it is never promised that they are going to listen. That some people, especially in our culture, are like these people in Acts chapter 7. They just simply shut their ears to God's word. Because people don't like being told that the way they're living is going to cost their souls to go to hell. People don't like being told how to spend their time and money. That we live in a culture that does not value truth, but it values what is relevant to me at that moment in time. But even in spite of that, even when God's message is not popular and people don't want to hear it, we cannot be afraid to be distinctive in our message. We see that the Lord is counting on us just like he was counting on Stephen to share what had changed him. And our teaching, our preaching, it shouldn't just be limited to our words, but it should be seen in our everyday lives as we live before the Lord. The Lord needs women, men and women, like Stephen, who will stand up for the cause of Christ, even when what we're standing up for is not popular or well received. And so will you tomorrow have the strength to share what changed you at work? Will you tell that worker, that coworker who is a Baptist, that God? Will you tell them about how God has organized the local church and how God wants the local church to be ran? It takes strength to become or to be distinctive in our message. Will you have the courage to tell that coworker who is living in an adulterous marriage that what they're doing is not pleasing to the Lord? And when everybody at school is doing drugs and they're living for themselves, living immorally, will you rise up with Stephen? And will you show people through God's word and through your faith that I don't live for myself, but I live for Jesus Christ, the one who died and gave his life for me? That is what God has called us to, and Stephen certainly showed that. You know, when I think about this idea of having the strength to share what has changed us, I often think of Mark chapter 5, where Jesus heals a demoniac. And here's a man who has been expelled from his home, from his family, and his regular life because he has come under the control of Satan. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he rebukes that demon. He takes the demon out. He expels him. And when Jesus is about to leave, the man asks him, "Can I come with you? Can I follow you?" And Jesus tells him, "No. But what I do want you to do, I want you to go back to all those people that disowned you, all the people that you hurt. And I want you to tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And I hope that we can have the faith and we can have the courage and the love to see that we need to tell people about the great things the Lord has done. But lastly, the last thing that makes Stephen's life worth emulation is not only that he was willing to die for God's message, or excuse me, not only was he willing to have the strength to share what changed him, but he was willing to surrender his life to the one who could give him a better life. And that is what God calls us to do. I'm in verse 54 of Acts chapter 7. Verse 54 of Acts chapter 7. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. In verse 56, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city, and they began stoning him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, you look at Stephen in this situation, and if you're like me, you're wondering, well, why, Stephen? Don't you just pray that God send fire and brimstone and take these people out? But Stephen does not do that. In verse 55 and 56, Stephen sees that God has greater in store for him. That Stephen has the privilege of seeing Jesus. And not only does he see Jesus, but he sees Jesus standing. Now, if you look in other places in Scripture, we see that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, but Jesus is standing. And it is almost as if Jesus is empowering Stephen, that he is standing up, that he is approving him for the faith that he certainly has. And isn't that wonderful? That when we stand up for Jesus, we may not be able to see that Jesus is standing up for us, but he is certainly shaking his head. He's nodding us, and he is approving of what we are doing. And he is showing us the reward that awaits those who are willing to go beyond confessing his name to the point of giving up their lives for him. And so I might ask the question that, do you believe that God has greater in store for you? Or are you like Stephen? Are you willing to give your life to God, to sacrifice your pleasures and your comforts? That who knows, the time may come where we might have to die for Jesus. And so what are you doing now? The time to prepare for that is not when that time comes, but it is now. And so we need to make sure that we are doing that. And by the way, I made this point last week and I'll make it again. A lot of religious teachers will promote easy Christianity, but we learn from the life of Stephen and any other disciple in the Bible that Christianity is a hard road to travel. And it calls for a lot of sacrifice, a lot of surrendering our will to God's will. But even in spite of the people's hard hearts, Stephen was well aware that the only thing that awaited him was death. And so what do you do? Well, he did exactly what Jesus did in the time of his trial. And that was, he looked to God. Stephen, in verse 59, Stephen called on the Lord and asked him, he says, Lord, receive my spirit. And if you remember, this cry echoes the cry that Jesus made when he was on the cross in Luke 23, verse 46, where he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Both Stephen and Jesus, both facing the life sentence of death, looked to God and they trusted him to give them better. They knew that their lives were in the hands of an all-powerful and eternal God. And so Stephen calls for the Lord to bring him home, and that is exactly what he does. And so like Stephen, will you stand up for the Lord? And not only that, but lastly, Stephen knew that God had greater for him, and he looked to God, and in verse 60, he forgave just as Jesus forgave. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus said this. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That Stephen desired other salvation more than he desired his own personal revenge and his comfort. That he's concerned more about people's souls than he is about avenging himself. And so when the lost treats us wrong, we need to remember to have the character of Christ and understand that, hey, people really don't understand what the good news is explaining. But that is okay. They're not rejecting us. They are rejecting the Lord. And that's one thing that I had to learn growing up, not being a Christian and becoming a Christian and having to tell my family about my faith, that they did not accept that. And I had to learn that, you know what, that's okay. All I can do is continue to be a beacon of light in the hopes that they will one day want to hear the gospel. And that is what God calls us to do. Well, I want to conclude with a question, and that is, where is your faith? You know, this was shared with me recently, and I never really thought about it. You know, what if we left this building? What if we removed this building and we didn't have a building to worship in? How would our faith look? I mean, you look at the disciples in the early church, they didn't have buildings to worship in, and yet we see them going and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we limit our faith to this building, but the gospel teaches us that we are to go beyond the recesses of this building, and we are to share with people about the good news of the kingdom of God. And that is exactly what happens in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. This is great. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, a religious fanatic named Saul, he is persecuting, he is ravaging God's people, and the disciples are scattered in every direction. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the text says this, that those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, that even in persecution, the good news of the kingdom of God was preached, and souls were brought to God's fellowship. There is an example that we should not limit our faith to this building. And so tomorrow, share your faith, have the strength to do it as God has called us to. Be willing to surrender your personal comforts and pleasures so that God's word can be seen in you. Well, you have to wonder that with Stephen living like this, it was not an easy task. And God, he gives us his word and he gives us his grace to help us. And I hope that this study has been encouraging to you, that we have looked at the life of Stephen and how he fits within the story of Acts. That here's a man, as we're going to see, let me go through it, who realized he had God's message was worthy of dying for. And so he was willing for the Lord to use, him in his service. He was committed to God's word and his people. And as a result, the kingdom grew. But not only that, Stephen had the strength to share what had changed him. And as a result of that, even though the people rejected him, Stephen, he got something better. He surrendered his life to the Lord because he understood that God had greater in store for him. And not only that, but he looked to God, and at the end of his life, in spite of the persecution, in spite of death, he forgave the people just like Jesus forgave. And I hope that we can have the courage to do what Stephen did. So where is your faith? Maybe there's someone tonight who has not heard the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus has died on the cross, and he calls you to fellowship with him. He calls you to be baptized into his name so that all of your sins can be washed away and you can be added to his church. And then you will find a local body of believers to carry out the work that God has given us to do. We hope that if that is you, that you'll make that response. If that is you, come now as we stand and as we sing.